This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, you'll find our text this morning in verses 4 and 5 of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, "In Him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The darkness could not control, the darkness could not overcome, the darkness could not apprehend the light of Jesus. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the words of life that You give us, not only in Your Word, but also in the Lord Jesus Himself. Thank You for the power that's in Your Word. Thank You for the promises that You give us that we can stand on, hide ourselves in. Thank You for the confidence that we have, not in our words, but in Your Word. Bless this offering that's about to be taken. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to come here in this place at this time. And I pray this morning, Holy Spirit of God, that You would manifest the Word of God to our hearts. Pray that You would tear down the walls, confront us, convict us. And oh God, I pray that Your passion and Your compassion would just fall over us today. Thank God for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. The germ of life is inexplicable. The germ of life. We know that within a small acorn lies the mighty oak. Within a tiny seed is the possibility of far-reaching fields of corn. Within the spotted egg is the song of the meadowlark. One moment after decease, a body remains, but something has gone. Life defies adequate definition. It remains unchallenged. It's the most amazing miracle in all of the universe. Scientists study human tissue, physicians study human ailments, but life remains an inestimable treasure, just out of reach and yet always within our grasp. Life can be nourished, preserved, guarded, yet when the time comes for its departure, neither vast sums of money nor even the largest of armies can prevent its departure. Life is of God, and God is of life. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 4, "In Him was life." But we need more edification, preacher. Well, let's let Scripture just speak to our hearts this morning. Let me just read some things, and I'm going to do the traveling because I want you just to listen and absorb and soak up the Word of God. You may want to write down the reference. 1 Corinthians 15:45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." In other words, the natural came first, then came the spiritual. Adam was first, and then came Jesus, the second Adam. "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And such is the heavenly, such as they are also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear image of the heavenly." Genesis chapter 1 tells us, and God said these words, "Let us make man in our image." The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all fullness should dwell. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. 1 Corinthians, we've already read that Adam, the first Adam, was born of the flesh. He was the natural man. But the second Adam, that's Jesus, that he was a spiritual man who would what? One day he would quicken us. In other words, he had the power, he had the responsibility and the possibility to bring you back from death. He quickened your spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's how Scripture guides us. The Word of God gives us the facts, all that we need to know about the Lord Jesus, why he came, when he came, who he was, and what should be our response as well. The life that God gives through Jesus Christ is not merely an earthly life or a life of such quality that it can be lost, but it is eternal life. It can never be lost. But what is eternal life? It is life without end. It's the life that only God can give. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. One man said, if it could be lost, then it would not be eternal life. 1 John 5, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:11. The second part of this phrase that we find in verse 4, and the life was the light of men. Now this is important. Life is what makes us accountable to God. Christ is that life which renders men accountable creatures. Every rational man is morally enlightened. We need to understand that. We're hearing today that people are born with certain genes, and they have the propensity to be a homosexual, they have a propensity to be a lesbian, they have a propensity to be different, they have all of these, and yet, ladies and gentlemen, when you read the Scriptures, it says that we were created in the image of Almighty God. And that's what makes us accountable. Doesn't matter what the therapists say. Doesn't matter what the scientists say. Doesn't matter what, but it matters what the Word of God says, because this is where and how you and I are going to be held accountable. Here is the very book of judgment you and I are going to have to face one day. Now, you know what's amazing to me? It's a book of judgment if I disagree with it. But if it's something that I agree about, oh, it's a love letter to me. Isn't that amazing how we just kind of spin that thing around just a little bit? All rational men, listen, this is in Romans 2:15. All rational men show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God has so ingrained, he has so imprinted us with that image that we were created in his image, that we know the difference between right and wrong. Why? Because his law of goodness, his law of evil, his law of darkness, it's imprinted on us. We've been stamped. We've been made that way. In him was the life. The life was the light of men. What about this light? In context, light here is dealing with spiritual illumination. Listen to Matthew 6:23. Listen carefully. 6:23. But if thine eye be evil, this is Jesus, part of the Sermon on the Mount. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus came into the world to shine God's light of truth upon fallen humanity. 1 John 3:8. Listen to this verse. He that committeth sin is of the devil. In other words, habitual, sinful. It's a habit. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came, and one of the things that he did, he exposed the deceitfulness of Satan. We're going to go in a few moments to John chapter 3. And it says that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They wanted to do it under the guise of darkness. John chapter 12. These are good, strong verses. John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Listen to the word of God. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Verse 36. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hid himself from them. And then drop down to verse 44. And Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Folks, the next time you go and you witness, it's not the fact that you and I have to so impress upon people that where they believe us. It's not us they have to be concerned about. Read what that verse says. He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. You and I are nothing more than messengers of God. That's why when we go and we share our testimonies, that's why we need to use Scripture. Your testimony of what God did in your life. That's not your testimony. You say, well, it is. No, it's God's testimony in you. That's why we don't talk about the church. Listen to me. We don't talk about, you know, blessings and adventures and experiences that we've all had. We've all got a bunch of those. But we need to share with them what God has done in our lives, and then thereby, listen, it's not about us, it's about the one who saved us. Verse 45, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. That's why our testimonies are so important. The part that we can claim, we have to keep them clean so that they won't get confused. They'll see that the difference that Jesus made in our life, that it is Jesus. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John chapter 5. Again, the word of God will guide us. John chapter 5, verse 24. The scripture says, verily, verily, these are the words of Jesus, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto light. Look with me in verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now what does that mean? That means that Jesus, because he's God in the flesh, he has the power and the authority to do what? To dispense light. So what is the key in order for Jesus to do that? How can he give away life? How can he bestow life? It's when you believe in his words. You say, well, David, I mean, heck fire, man. I believe everything he said. Well, heck fire, man. Are you living it? See, see, you let him go off for Georgia for a week in a meeting, and I tell you, when he comes back, we just got to devoltage him or something here. Got to tone him down. Folks, listen. You live what you believe. You need an example? Here. Guys, hunting season's coming up. Did you tell your wife you love her? Oh, yeah, I love her. Well, tell her. I love you. That's good. Now prove it. Well, what do you want me to do? If for some unknown reason she gives you a test. Now, ladies, I'm not but listen to me. Honey, you love me? Do you love hunting? He'll probably say something like, I'll get back with you on that after I get back from hunting. You see what I'm saying? If we love somebody, then we're going to prove it to them. If you say you love Jesus, you're going to prove it to him. How? Because you'll live for him. That's the whole key. That's why Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And how did God prove his love to us? He gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. How? He gave. You say you love. What have you given back to God? And you know what's insane, Dr. Terry, about this whole thing? I mean, this is, what does God want me to give him? Your sins? Your lust? Your fears? Your anxieties? But that doesn't seem fair. But he wants those. Why? Because you'll never be at peace until you allow him to be Lord of every area of your life. See, folks, this is not rocket science. This is not something that, you know, that only seminarians and people who... No, this is for all of God's children. He tells us in Peter, cast all your care upon him because he loves you. You can't carry that weight. But he can. He can. He says, take my yoke upon you. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. Galatians 6 tells us to do what? We need to share one another. We need to share our burdens with one another. Why? So that the one who has the burden, so that they won't falter, so they won't be tempted to fall back into sin. That's why we have church. That's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why we have the community of brothers and sisters in Christ, so we can take care of one another and look after one another. It all comes around, fool. But you know what? If your love for Jesus is not first, then these others won't even matter. They won't even be in the picture, by the way. Church is an option. Sunday school, eh. You know, Bible reading, if I have time. Prayer, only when I need it. Am I getting close? That's where we are. That's where we are, all of us. It's a daily battle. The life was the light of men. Jesus came into the world to shine God's light of truth upon fallen humanity. He came into the world to light the path of salvation for all of mankind. And while he was doing that, listen, the benefits of that, one, he exposed all the wickedness and the deceitfulness of Satan. That's why, and it's a good word, it's a word called conviction. Because when we understand who he is and what he is and what he has come to do for us and the benefits... All of, and I'm not talking about he's going to give me stuff. No, not stuff. He's going to give you forgiveness and love and peace and grace. He's going to give you all of that. And yet, why do we run away from it? John chapter 1, verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness. Do you know that before Christ came, the world was in darkness? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, darkness was upon the face of the deep until God called light into being. So even the new creation involved the banishing of spiritual darkness by the light which shines in the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look back in Genesis chapter 1, and it's a beautiful picture of salvation. The earth was void, covered with waters and darkness. And yet God came, and listen, He spoke a word. And what happened? He separated the darkness from the light. He spoke a word and the waters separated and the earth appeared. He spoke a word. That's the power of his name. And yet God, in spiritual redemption, in our salvation, he not only spoke the word, he sent the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you and me. You remember when they came to arrest him in the garden? You remember what he said? He said, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. John says that when he said, I am, because he is the great I am, he says, with just the authority and the power of his word, the men fell down backwards. I am. That's who he is. He told Moses that at the burning bush. Who shall I say sent me? Tell them, I am that I am sent you. Man knows who that is. Why? It's imprinted on his heart. One day the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's I am. Every knee. Well, how are they going to do it? Because it's imprinted in here. It's in us. He's our creator. You go into these nice shops and you know, they got vases. I thought they were vases, but they're called vases. And you got all this other stuff in there. And they says, don't touch it unless you want to buy it. And I understand that. So, but you'll pick one of them up and you look on the bottom of it. And it tells you where it was made and it's got the stamp on it. You know what? When your life gets upside down, you know what the world sees? You're made of God. Why is that? Because who do you go to when your life gets upside down? You always go to God. Every time. All of us do. All of us do. But as a children of God, why do we wait till then? Why don't we just go and just spend time with God every day? Why don't we walk in light as he is in the light? There is a darkness that affects the religious mind, listen, which leads otherwise intelligent people to harbor superstition or embrace all kinds of high-sounding nonsense. That's the religious mind. Today, all around the world, especially in America, some folks are going to the church house, it's a building, because it's a rabbit's foot, it's a spiritual rabbit's foot for them. They go out of habit. They go because that's what they were taught to do. And it doesn't matter what tag is on the front of the building, whether it's Baptist, if it's Roman Catholic, it doesn't matter. Episcopal, it doesn't matter. They go out of just pure habit. And they're going to sit through a service, and they may get something out of it. They may not get anything out of it. But yet they think in their mind, well, I have to do this because this is what I need to do because, well, if I would be honest, I need God's favor and blessing. So I do this to appease the great higher power. There is the darkness of the philosophical mind which speculates vainly about the ultimate nature of things. When I was in college, we had to take philosophy. And I sat there for 6 weeks, and I'm staring at this professor, and he was good. I'm looking at him, it's like deer in headlights. I'm just looking at him. And he would say, you know, this and this and this, and I'm thinking, so he gives us a midterm. Now, this was fun. He says, without using scripture, explain God. I said, oh, this ought to be fun. I mean, I've been saved just a couple of years, and all I knew was scripture. How else am I going to explain God? And you know what the answer was? God is. I wrote God is, and then I put three dots. I went up and gave it to him. He said, good job, Beecham. I said, really? He says, yeah. Then he says this. One of these days, when it comes to philosophy, he says, the jelly will start sticking to the wall. And then he smiles at me and walks out of the classroom. I still don't know what he's talking about. Jelly doesn't stick to the wall. In somebody's mind it does, but I don't know. But philosophy, listen, philosophy always comes up, and they have to speculate vainly about the ultimate nature of things. You know what philosophy does? In a nutshell, all it does is ask questions. Well, if this does this, then this has to do this, and this has to do this. They don't have an answer. They just go, this has to do this, and this has to do this, and if this does that, then it does this. And by the time you get all the way, you come all the way back around, and say, okay, now we're back here. Now what are we going to do? Well, we have to do this, and you all go all the way back around again. It's like a Menorcan watch. It just goes backwards all the time. You don't know what to do with it. Now, if you're not a Menorcan, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But Don Capote does, so you can ask him. He has one of those watches. But then there is the darkness of the carnal mind. Listen. Which is entrenched in enmity, hatred against God, and is quite prepared to entertain 1,000 hurtful and destructive lusts. That's the darkness of the carnal mind. The darkness of the scientific mind, which says in one breath that life is bewildering in its complexity, and in the next breath declares that life is only chemistry, and that therefore there is no reason to believe in God. From bewildering to there's no God. What is Satan's purpose today? The existence of darkness is evident. It's all around us. Now, when I say darkness, what am I talking about? I'm talking about evil. Talking about wickedness. His goal is to envelop the earth completely and prevent light from penetrating into the human soul. Light and darkness are opposite. Listen, but there's a dualism that's going about today. We know that light and darkness are opposite, but they are not opposites of equal power. Say, well, darkness is not as strong as light. Light is always more powerful. How is that? Listen, they are to be understood ethically rather than metaphysically. Light is a synonym of goodness and truth, while darkness is a synonym of evil and falsehood. Go back, if you would, to verse 5. And light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended. See what that means? Did not understand? There's another definition. It's a Greek word, and it can mean number. And the darkness could not apprehend The darkness could not overcome the light. The darkness does not control the light. The Bible tells us that Satan has the power of darkness. He also is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But remember now in Ephesians 2:1 where it says that he's the prince of the power of the air. That's talking about the atmosphere that's above us. That's it. That's all. He has control of the power of this air, and he has some influence on the earth. But who is Lord of everything? Jesus is. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Folks, when we say that and we sing those songs and when we quote that scripture, you've got to understand the power that's behind it. Why? When we quote the Word of God and when we stand on the Word of God, whose word is it? Whose authority is it? The power that's behind it. With one word he spoke, and the darkness dissipated because he said, let there be light. And there was. Let the earth appear. Let the waters. He said, let there be. And his word is powerful. Let that person be saved who believes in me. Let them. It's an edict. John saw darkness persisting throughout all of human history. God gave John, the apostle, he gave him a panoramic view of the eternal ages. The darkness has never extinguished the light. The light is everywhere, but men have not walked in it. Light is everywhere, but men are walking in darkness. They're not responding to the light. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now listen to 5 and 6, 2 Corinthians 4. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's Genesis chapter 1, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Satan and his demons understand with total clarity the judgment that awaits them. He knows what? He can read Scripture. He doesn't want to believe it. He rejects it. But he knows that it's true. You're here this morning, whether you agree with it, you like it, and you even reject it, it's not going to change, because this is what's going to happen. This is God's word. Satan and the demons have tried desperately throughout all history to kill the light and extinguish the life. Listen to this. Old Testament. Satan tried to destroy the nation of Israel, the nation from which the kingly line and the Messiah would come from. That's in 2 Kings 11. That's another example. In the New Testament, Satan prompted Herod's futile attempt to kill all the infant children in Bethlehem. That was in Matthew 2:16. He tempted Jesus to turn aside from the cross. How? You remember in the temptation, he came to him in Matthew chapter 4, and he gave him all the different options. If you do this, I'll give you this. If you'll bow down, why don't you just call all the rocks bread? He said, you know, do all these things. And every time, how did Jesus respond? How did he respond? He responded with Scripture. He said, you said this, but God says this. Man shall not, man shall not, man shall not. He tempted Peter to influence Jesus to not go to the cross. You remember Peter, Lord, I'm not going to let you go. I'll die for you. I'll go to prison with you, but I'm not going to let you die. And what did Jesus tell Simon Peter? He said, get behind me. You're acting just like the devil. That was the devil's purpose, to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Unbelievers, listen, are eternally lost, not because they do not know the truth, but because they reject the truth. They have the truth. Romans chapter 1. In your Bibles, turn here, we're going to close with this. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. See, when nobody's ever, they have the truth. Well, it's emblazoned on their heart. They see it in nature. That's how God's going to judge them. They're accountable. God's breathed life into them. They've become a living soul. They've been created, made in the very image of God. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is their standard? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, their standard is not of righteousness. They have their own standard. Say, well, I believe this. Well, listen to what God says. Verse 19. Because, this is how they got there. This is how they came to the place where they could hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has a witness to every person on the face of the earth. Watch verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead, so that man is without excuse. Now how is it that they're out without excuse? Watch 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Every time a person rejects the truth of God, what happens? Their heart gets darker and darker and darker. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to beast, and four-footed things, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That is the fruit of rejecting Jesus Christ. And when you read verse 24, you're thinking, well, they're going to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Is he talking about homosexuality? Oh, he'll get that in the next few verses. But you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about adultery. He's talking about fornication. He's talking about all these immoral acts. That's what he's talking about. Sexual, more than that. He's talking about drugs. He's talking about the whole picture. We will dishonor. In other words, we have no respect whatsoever for life. We just want to be satisfied in our own flesh and our own lust. We want it our way, and we don't care how high we have to climb on the ladder. Doesn't matter who we have to run over. We are going to have it our way. And that's the end result of rejecting God. It's a selfless person. A selfless person. No one who rejects Christ's deity can be saved. People who say, well, Jesus is not the Son of God. Listen, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Muslims, they say that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Listen to what Jesus said, John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He that hath the Son hath life, 1 John 5:12. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. It's simple. So where's the battleground today? I've got one more verse I'm going to read, then I'll close. Here's the battleground. This is what's going on today. Satan is going to do everything. Where's the battleground? In your mind. Mind's connected to the heart. But if he can get you to challenge or question any truth of God that's in his word, if he can get you just to doubt it, if he can get you to ignore it, if he can get you to not take it seriously, if he can get you to say, well, I don't really understand it, so you kind of quasi-ignore it, then guess what? He's got you. How's that work? Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. What did he do with Adam and Eve? He put a doubt in her mind. Did God really say that? Are you sure you heard him right? I mean, did he really tell that? Did he say that? Oh, that's Adam. And then what happened? The fall. Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed. That's in Timothy. If Satan can plant a seed of doubt, if he can put a seed of doubt in your mind that, you know, you're just taking this a little bit too serious, he's got you. If he can cause you to think, well, you know, I mean, you know, God's grace is sufficient, it'll forgive me, he's got you. He's got us. Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Listen to what Spurgeon says about that verse. God has engraven us upon the very palms of his hands. It's not just our name. He has your face. You have been engraven on his hands. When he looks at his hands, because that's his handiwork, that's how he created everything. God formed man out of the dust. God took his hand and he made the rivers and he scooped out the earth so he could put the oceans there. That's God's hands. But you're engraved on his hands. Your circumstances. Everything is about you. It's on God's hands. God has, why is that? Because he's touched you. How did he made you. You read Psalm 139. What does it say? It says that he formed you and he fashioned you while you were in the depths of the earth. Before you were in your mother's womb, God fashioned you. He put all of your members together. He touched you. He's the creator. That's what he does. When Jesus looks at his hands, he sees more than a name. Those nail-scarred hands, he sees your sins. He sees your past. He sees your presence, your present, and he also sees your future. Why? Because, listen, they're just scars now. That's your future. Because of those scars, you have a future. Because of what he did for you and me, you have a sure hope that goes beyond the grave. And those nail-scarred hands, he sees you. He's written your name down. He's got your face emblazoned on his hands. What does that mean, David? With the very hands that he used to fashion you and mold you, the very hands that he used to put the earth and put it all together and shape it and form it, all of those things are the same hands that went to Calvary's cross and allowed himself to be crucified for you to pay your sin debt in full. Those same hands. And just like he reached out to Peter, who was bold enough to get out of the boat, but he allowed his circumstances of the storm, he got his eyes off him, he started sinking, he said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus grabbed him. Just like that. When's the last time you called out for the Lord to help you? "Lord, I'm fearful about this. Lord, I'm anxious. Lord, I'm doubting. I'm wondering. I feel unloved. I've got stuff in my life and I don't know what to do with it, and it's just killing me. Lord, will you help me?" He'll reach out with that same hand because he knows you. He made you. He saved you. He'll catch you. And remember, he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm right here with you." That's the Savior we have. That's the God we have. That's not only the light, but that is the very life that he's given us. Not physical, more than that, eternal life. And we can only find it in Christ alone. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we come this morning. Perhaps, Lord, there's some folks here who are looking for the answers, not only to life, but also the answers to eternity. And my prayer is that they would see the answer to both is found in Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, God himself in the flesh. Help us to see the personal touch this morning. Yes, Jesus spoke all the worlds, all the galaxies. He hung the stars and the moon and the sun. And they function according to his word. But I pray this morning that they would understand and see how much he loves them and cares for them. And he proved it by going to the cross to pay our sin debt in full. He did that which we could not do. Oh, we could pay our sin debt, but we cannot resurrect ourselves because the wages of sin is death. There's no other way. There's just one way. And that way is Jesus. Lord, help us not to get it confused with the liturgical way that we do church and how we worship. Lord, Christianity is a relationship. It's a fellowship that we have with Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Lord, set the captive free today. A child of God who's wandered away. Lord, they may come every Sunday. But yet in their heart and their mind, they're a million miles away. And they know it. They're not sure what to do about it. They think they're okay because nothing bad has happened. And Lord, that should never be a fear of ours. Because our desire is not to see what we can get away with. Our desire should be to stay as close and clean as we possibly can to you. But Lord, to be sure, you will discipline your children because you are our Father. Just as our earthly fathers did. And they did that to protect us. They did that to save us. God, I pray today you'd speak truth to each of our hearts. You know exactly what each of us need to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.